topic is trials and tribulations. And of course, we're talking about now a subject of the heart, aren't we? And not only close to our heart, but it is our heart intentions and desires. I want to bring you the love once again of the Miami Valley Bible students who voted to send their love to you. And I want to thank Brother Bill and Sister Pam for their generous hospitality over the weekend. We surely had a good night's rest and glad to be with you this morning. Our text today is taken from 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypsis, or the revealment of Jesus Christ. That's all we're going to say about the text for the moment. We're going to do a little homework, a little groundwork before we come back to that scripture. So the word trial is only used 6 times in the scriptures. Tribulation is used 22 times. But the word trials, plural, is not found at all. Now that surprised me. Then I believe I got the right thought. It's not the trials of your faith, it's the trial singular of your faith. So all these trials that we have go to make up that one trial, the trial of your faith. And we do have many trials and tribulations in our life, but they are all part of that one trial of your faith. A definition for the word trial: it's a test, it's patience or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. That surprised me a little bit. Stamina. Can stamina affect us? Stamina can be part of the trial because some grow weary. And we have a scripture in Hebrews 12:3 that mentions that. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the word weary is found in is the Greek number 2577 in the Greek. And it means kamno. And that means that which is spiritually weary in your mind. The same thought is brought out in one other place, and that is in James 5:15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The sick in that verse is the same word in the Greek, 2577, kamno, and is speaking of one who is spiritually sick. One who has perhaps committed a crime, a sin, that has alienated him from God. Now, suppose that that one has prayed for forgiveness, but continues to feel alienated from God. What is that brother or sister to do? In reprint 4598, brings out that the cloud between him and the Lord could be a repetition of sins, or something like that. And that the prescription for him is to call on the elders of the church to pray for him. And here's a quote from that article, 4598. The advocate may withhold himself for the good of one in error and for the sake of drawing out the sympathy of the brethren who have knowledge of the case, that they may seek assistance, remembering themselves, lest they also should be tempted. Unquote. So our pastor goes on to say in that article that one sees a brother taking a wrong course, to pray for that one as a special request would indeed be a proper thing to do. So there's many things that can make up or set the example of trials for us that can lead us into different trials. You know, that's one of them. I'm aware of a brother who felt so bad about his shortcomings that he felt unworthy to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for forgiveness. In that case, we believe it was the adversary who was telling him, that's right, you are unworthy. You're no good. You can't do this. Just give up. And that's why it's so important to seek the Lord's forgiveness right away and not stew over the matter. Well, that brother was right in a sense that none of us are worthy. But that's precisely the reason we need the throne of grace. Well, he's got that a little better perspective today. But that's an example of overcoming the flesh. It's a difficult trial. It's something that all of us struggle with, some more than others. But again, bringing out, as the hymn did, that prayer is essential. Now we'd like to define the word tribulation. Tribulation is the distress or suffering resulting from oppression or persecution, as in a trying experience. So trial and tribulation are two different words. For example, one could be on trial, as in the court of law, and that surely would be a test, even a subjection to mental anguish and stress, if you were in the middle of such a trial. In our example, one could be worried of the unknown. What is yet to come? But tribulation would be the suffering or distress resulting from the trial. And in the case of the court of law that we used, the example, that could be the sentence handed down by the judge and the serving of that sentence and the suffering under that pronounced sentence. That would be tribulation. So in a nutshell, tribulation is suffering in one form or another. Tribulation in the Greek is number 2346 and means pressure, affliction, anguish, persecution, trouble. Now I'd like to have you turn to Revelation 2:10. It's a very familiar text to all of us because it contains that blessed promise of the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Fear not, or fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and he shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now notice that John connects the things that thou wilt suffer with tribulation. And suffering and tribulation have the same thought. Ye shall have tribulation 10 years, the text brings out. And the faithful did have that suffering and tribulation for 10 horrible years under the Roman Emperor Diocletian. And while those faithful brethren suffered tribulation in and of the flesh, our tribulation today is more likely to be along the lines of mental tribulation, anguish, though fleshly suffering could be connected to it at times. In Acts 14:22, we read, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In reprint 43:04, 4304. The pastor writes that our trials and testings as spirit-begotten new creatures will surely be along three points. First, faith. Second, humility. And third, along the lines of love. And to come off conqueror in all three will mean energy and devotion to know and to do the Father's will. So we'd like to take a minute to look at those three points as they have to do with our trials. The first one is faith. And of course, a good place to go is Hebrews 11, which lists quite a few examples of faith, that our Father rewards those who are full of faith. And in this instance, it's the ancient worthies in Hebrews 11:7, for instance, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, that is, no rain had ever been seen by any man, including Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned, in the Greek, condemned means sentenced to overthrow. He sought to overthrow the world and become heir of the righteousness by which faith. Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And we see here Abraham's faith, that he trusted God's love and displayed the faith desired by the Lord in his footstep followers, even the sacrificing of his only son. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment of his bones, showing his faith in the resurrection of the dead, as noted in reprint 4388. And lastly, in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw him a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The parents of Moses were people of faith, and the pastor said he counts them in the noble list of the ancient worthies. And there's two reprints along that line. If you're interested in following that up, it's reprint 5251 and reprint 2902. 5251, 2902. The second qualifier here was humility, that our test could be along the lines of humility. It's clear from the scriptures that God loves a humble heart. Numbers 12:2. Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the earth. And in Psalms 25:9 we read, the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. And then we'd like to read Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to do good tidings to who? The meek. And bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Love is our third testing example, and we'd like to read a text from John, 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Notice that scripture doesn't say that God has love. It says that he is love. And that must mean everything he thinks about, everything he does, everything is motivated by love. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if everything you did was motivated by love, someday if we're faithful, we'll experience that loving petition. But that's the example of us. Love encompasses all. Love for God, love for our Savior, love for the brethren, and love for the world of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the pastor goes on to say that this also makes up part of our trials, and that's sufferings. And he puts it into three categories, first and second and third class suffering. You can find that on reprint page 2007. And in that reprint, he compares first-class sufferings to the sufferings of our Lord. His weariness, his weakness, his bloody sweats, his buffetings, his reproaches, his sneers, and bitter words, to which he meekly and quietly submitted. Second-class sufferings are more along the lines of poverty, sickness, afflictions. An example would be Paul's sore eyes that the Heavenly Father saw would be an advantage to him and was not relieved from that condition. Then he lists third-class sufferings. And those include such suffering as God visits upon his children as special chastisements for special transgressions. And he notes, the pastor notes, that probably every son, except our Lord, has needed and received rebukes by afflictions for unfaithfulness. That, dear friends, is a sobering thought. It's a lengthy article, and I mention it to you for your further study along this line. Again, it's reprint 2007. And we'll refer to some of that as we go along. But now that, with that background, that brings us to our theme text. Again, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the revealment of Jesus Christ. The word trial in that text is taken in the Greek from 3754 and means testing. And by implication, it means trustworthiness. The only other scripture in the Bible with that same Greek word is found in James chapter 1. And reading from James, it's in the third verse, first chapter, third verse. Knowing this, that the trying, Greek 3754, testing, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. The pastor notes that in the Greek, patience means constancy, the endurance of evil in a cheerful, willing, patient manner. Endurance with contentment. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We glory not because we love tribulation, but because through those experiences, we gain patience. And that builds character, which God assures us are the fruitage of that patience. and the fruitage of that tribulation. These experiences through tribulation and the fruitage they develop in us are God's method of chastening and polishing us for share in the kingdom as living stones in the temple of God. So to summarize, the trial or testing of your faith works patience, endurance, even the endurance of evil in a cheerful manner, patient endurance with contentment. As the Apostle Paul puts it, and you remember this no doubt, for I have learned whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. That is patient endurance unto the end. But when we think of the trial of our faith being the testing of our faith, that opens up a little different way of looking at it. For instance, the holy angels had for ages been with God and no doubt had learned to love and trust Him as well as obey Him. Yet when man was created and Satan tempted Eve in the garden and Adam to disobey God, I would think they expected God to intervene. Believing that God had all power and that He hates evil, why would He permit Satan to get away with evil and could pursue a rebellious course? Now, as time passed in that first dispensation, perhaps hundreds of years, we don't know, some evidently lost their faith in God. That was the testing of their faith, resulting in the materialization of some to live with a human family. Which result was that the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, that there were giants in the earth in those days, mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Those angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in age-lasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Jude 6. Now, that example, I believe, speaks to the fact that God is seeking to develop in us the perfection of faith. God tested the angels' faith because He wanted to see which of them had that absolute confidence which would enable them to trust Him under adverse conditions. So with us, God wants to know if you and I trust Him explicitly. That is a trial or testing of our faith. I'd like to quote a paragraph from the pen of the pastor found in reprint 5115. What God is seeking in us is the development and perfection of faith. We are tested to see whether we believe in Him as a faithful, wise, loving, and true God, and in His Son as our Redeemer, who purchased us with His own precious blood, and as our Advocate, who now covers our blemishes, past, present, and future, with the robe of His imputed righteousness. These are the elements of faith which He will test thoroughly and which must grow stronger as time goes by, because without strong, well-tested faith in God and His promises, we cannot please Him and become members of the elect class which He is now seeking. Unquote. That reprint article starts on page 5114. And is based on our theme text of 1 Peter 1:7. The name of the article is The Development of Faith Through Fiery Trials. And there are some points in that article we will touch on as we go forward. 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, is in reference to the scripture in Malachi we're all familiar with. Malachi 3, 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his presence? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So he sits as a refiner to purge off the dross. Well, what dross is that? The dross of our personal ambition? The dross of our self-will? Our pride? Our earthly desire? Whatever those desires of the earth may be, and of the flesh may be. This purging is done over the course of our race course and is done by fiery trials. Those fiery trials which we all are experiencing. God is subjecting our faith to great heat in order to separate the dross. We are tested in respect to our obedience, our trust, and our loyalty to the Father. We are being tested to trust God when things are unfavorable, when things are very difficult. When you cry out in the night because of the anguish of the trial you're going through. Can expectations enter in? Could that be a part of our trial? Could our expectations be problematic? When your expectations are not met, how do you react? Let's talk a little bit about expectations. I think that's a factor. Expectations can get us in trouble. That was true of the fallen angels in the example we used earlier, wasn't it? When Satan rebelled, they expected God to step in and punish him. And as the years rolled by and there was no punishment, they suffered a loss of faith. When 1914 came and the brethren expected a change of nature, and that didn't happen, many left. They too suffered a loss of their faith. That was also true in 1916 when the pastor died. Many said, this is not working out as I thought it would. And they left. Others formed new groups with a different slant on what is truth. And so on and so forth, down through the years. The test of time has tried many a faith in God. What about clear down here on the stream of time, the day we live? What do you expect? Do you have a date in mind when the church will be complete? If you do, and you're an elder, keep it to yourself. Don't tempt the brethren because they respect your opinions on the scriptures and have placed their trust in you. Take heed of this liberty of your brethren, lest it becomes a stumbling block to the brethren that are weak. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Expectations. They can be, and usually are, a trial to us. You know, if you don't expect something from a brother or sister, and they do something nice for you, that can be an unexpected joy. A real unexpected pleasure. on the other hand, if you're expecting a brother or sister is going to respond to you in a certain way because of what you said or did, and they don't, that can be a slight disappointment. Or perhaps the beginning of a real trial, a real testing. You could shrug it off, or it could bother you. In which case, the flesh can take over. Why didn't that brother appreciate or respond to me for what I did to him? What's he got against me? I did him a favor. And from there, that molehill can blossom into a mountain. All because we expected something from somebody. And if we wind up suffering under that kind of a trial, we wouldn't be suffering for righteousness' sake. We'd be suffering for our own mistakes. The pastor points out that our trial will be in proportion to our knowledge of the character of God. Isn't that something? Well, that means that the person who knows God best will trust Him the most. The more we know about God's character, the greater will be our heart reliance on Him. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can look to the Lord for some examples, considering how He handled the trials that came upon Him. For instance, if you wish, turn to Mark 14, Mark the 14th chapter. And we'll start with the 57th verse. Mark 14, 57. And there arose certain ones and bare false witness against Him, saying, we heard Him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Then the high priest said to Jesus, answer thou nothing? Verse 61. But He held His peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked Him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, you have heard this blasphemy. And they all condemned Him to be guilty of death. And some means more than one, began to spit on Him, to cover His face and to say unto Him, prophesy. And the servants did strike Him with the palms of their hands. Pastor points out that lasted for about 2 hours. And in Isaiah 50, verse 6, we read, I gave my back to the sons of the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spit on His face, they pulled His hair, and they smacked Him across the face with their hands. What would you do in a similar circumstance? It'd be hard to take. The flesh would want to defend itself and strike back from them, or at least get away from them. It's flight or fight, isn't it? And that would automatically kick in with us. At least most of us, including me. But Jesus hid not His face from the shame and spitting. Jesus, who of course could have called on 7 legions of angels, held His peace, and submitted to their abuse. Perhaps you've experienced physical or verbal abuse in your walk. And if you were like me, you may not have handled it well. The tongue is a most unruly member and very difficult to control in times of stress. However, the Lord did not speak in defense of himself. Not only did he not defend himself, he didn't even have an unholy thought through all that abuse. Even the tribulation he suffered at their hands. You know what he felt? He felt sorry for them. If only we could have such faith and patience. Yes, we have also the trial of our flesh, or self-interest, as the Lord did. We are in the flesh. And the scriptures are clear that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So many times when we are attacked, the flesh takes over. Keep in mind, friends, I'm talking about myself, but perhaps some of you can relate. The flesh wants to please itself, follow its own course. It's hard to keep the old man down. The spirit is weak, willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. So we seek not to please the flesh. What are we to do with it? We're to bury it. Put it to death. Romans 15:3. For even Christ pleased not himself. But it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Our Lord was empty of self. He was an empty vessel. And as an empty vessel, he could be filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't come into the world to please his flesh. He renounced his fleshly interests for the benefit of mankind. Like our Master, we also need to be empty of our self-interest. Interest in seeking to please ourselves. We're to sacrifice that on behalf of others, for the benefit of our neighbors, and especially for the benefit of the brethren. Have you ever been criticized for doing good to somebody in the world? You know, the world has an expression, no good deed goes unpunished. Have you ever been criticized for doing good to them? I'll give you one example. I know an elderly sister who lived by herself, who was lonely, and she volunteered at the hospital once a week. That was something she looked forward to. She had the need to be with other human beings. It's a need most of us have. And she looked forward to that half day at the hospital each week. But you know that a few of the brethren criticized her for that good deed? They thought she should have stayed home and studied. And study she did. But who could study 16 hours a day, 7 days a week? Who could? You know, that was quite a trial. Might seem like a small thing to us, but that was quite a trial on this meek sister. To think that some of the brethren disapproved of her. We all have this treasure in our earthen vessel, and it's not unusual nor wrong to want some human company during the week. Have you ever been criticized for doing good to the brethren? I know of a brother who helped a sister in the truth at her request. It was a small favor, and the brother was glad to do it. But you know, the husband of that sister got upset with the brother for helping her. Well, when the brother found out the husband was upset, he made it a point to see him quickly and make it right. But it didn't go right. The conversation didn't make it right. And today the husband carries a grudge and will not talk to the brother in question. Now I use those two examples because our Lord was criticized for doing good. He healed the sick. the lame, the blind, brought the dead back to life, and told them the blessings his Father had in store for them in the kingdom. But he wasn't criticized by poor people. It was the scribes and the Pharisees, the learned men of our Lord's day. You know, the poor loved the Master and followed him from place to place until the scribes and the Pharisees turned the people against him. When I was in the working world, I had trials in the world. But now that I'm retired, I don't have much contact with the world. And consequently, no trials either. I've had a few trials with family, but you know the worst trials I've had? With a brother. I didn't see them coming. So it was like getting whacked from behind. If I'd have seen them coming, I could have prepared myself and been ready for it. But not being prepared made the trial much more severe and more of a test upon me and perhaps others around me as well. Trials with the brethren. I've had a couple. Perhaps you have too. Trials among the brethren can be, I think, the worst trials that one can have. Well, why is that? They're worse because we love the brethren and wish to do good unto them. Did our Lord have trials with the brethren? It was Peter who denied him 3 times, and it was Judas who betrayed him. And in his darkest hour, there were none with him. Then there were the scribes and the Pharisees, who evidently were the most cutting of all. If you want to read more about those trials, reprint 2316 and reprint 1964. 2316-1964. Okay, so if our Lord had trials with the brethren, it is written that we are subject to that also. For we are to partake of his sufferings. The disciple is not above the master, nor the servant above the Lord. Matthew 10:24. You know, the purpose of trials is to teach you something, isn't it? Trials are supposed to be teaching us some things. To teach us valuable lessons in the narrow way. And the longer you are in the way, the more heat that is applied to the trial. Now think about that, and I think you'll agree that's true. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, singular, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's what these fiery trials are all about. Hebrews 12:11. Now no chastening, that is discipline, now no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I'd like to read to you the manna text for February the 16th. You might remember that's our pastor's birthday text. Here's a quote. While in the discharge of duty to the best of our ability, and when apparently we have the Lord's blessing and favor upon us, and our affairs in the most remarkable degree, the most marked degree, suddenly trouble may arise. Adversity comes. The powers of darkness seem to triumph. And for a moment, we may be apparent culprits in the judgment of our fellow men, and apparently forsaken by divine providence. Such experiences doubtless are needful to us. For though we may sing, I would rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. Yet this might be but an empty boast unless we were put through trying experiences. I'll repeat that. I would rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. Yet this might be an empty boast unless we were put through trying experiences that would develop such faith, such trust, as would hold to the Lord's hand and trust divine providence in the darkest hour. Unquote. I don't know if many of you, I know a couple in here, Sister Karen and Sister Lynn and some others, Brother John, remember Sister Mary Jane Burns. For those of you who don't remember her, she was a very faithful sister in the Lord. She had a wonderful mind. Intellectual. Well, after many years in the truth, she suffered a stroke and was put in a nursing home in Winchester, Indiana. Unable to walk and confined to bed for 10 long years, where she finished her course. As I mentioned, she had a wonderful mind, loved to talk about the truth and other subjects that came up. But the stroke took her voice and her mobility away. When I or any of the brethren would come to see her, she would light up like a candle with joy and excitement. And she would chatter to you, her delight in seeing you. I believe she handled that experience to the very best of her ability and was a wonderful example. I never saw her down, though she had reason for depression. But as I drove home after a visit, I would wonder, why would the Lord keep her in bed? Unable to communicate as the years went by. And don't misunderstand. I trusted the Lord's judgment in the matter. Yet I wondered at times, what was the purpose for that tribulation for 10 years? Excuse me. The manna text for February the 17th provides an answer. It did for me. The manna text for 17th reads in the text, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the comments, those who wear this yoke add the assurances of the divine word that all things are working together for good to them. That the heavier the burden that may be attached, the greater will be the blessing and the reward by and by. The more severe the experiences during the present time, the brighter shall be the glory, and the brighter be their character, and the more sure they be of being fitted and polished for the kingdom. Perhaps you may need to keep that, or you may wish to keep that manna text in mind when the sea of trouble is about to overwhelm you, because the heavier the burden that may be attached, the greater the blessing and reward by and by. Sister Mary Jane was being polished and fitted for the kingdom. What our Lord wants to know is, will we still have faith in Him when things are very difficult? When in the darkest hour of trouble, Will we have faith to step out upon the water? Will we be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? The trial of your faith must prove to God that you can be trusted with the divine nature. I'd like to close by reading from the pen of the pastor in reprint 1944, reprint 1944. Fiery trials are therefore to be expected by all the Lord's people, especially in this day of the Lord. As surely as we are the sons of God, we shall have them. And when they come, we shall promptly recognize their mission to us and see that we are exercised by them unto godliness, sobriety, and deep and fervent piety. Now no chastening, discipline, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yielded the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It is in the school of experience that we are learning our most valuable lessons, and why the ripest saints, in whom we find the deepest sympathy, the most patient forbearance, and the most tender helpfulness and consideration, are those who have been through the fire of affliction, and who have been rightly exercised thereby. Unquote. The trial of your faith. May the Lord have a blessing upon your trials as you go forward. And may the Lord add his blessing.